Forest City Church, anyone and everyone.
This is Palm Sunday, which marks the beginning of Holy Week. As we turn our hearts, as we turn our attention to celebrating the risen Savior, right? As we turn our hearts to this possibility of new life. And so this Holy Week we know is important because when you look at the Gospels, the portion of the Gospels that's covering the Holy Week, the last days of Jesus, is disproportionate to his 3 years of ministry, right? So they zoom in on this last week because of its importance and of its significance. And so we'll get a chance to look at some of that today. And so listen, I will say that we're going to be in Luke 19. We're going to be also in John chapter 6. And so we're going to walk through some scripture, right? So go ahead and build up your stamina. Get ready for that. We're going to read through some scripture together as we go through that. And I'm really excited for what the Lord is going to do today. But listen, I am fully aware that we are getting to know one another. I am fully aware that we are furthering along in this relationship as I get an opportunity to stand before you. And listen, there are some things that I want you to know about me, right, before I continue today. And one of the things I want to share is, and you may not believe it, it may be hard for you to believe that this is true about me. But what I want to say is before I got married, I've been married for 12 years. But before I got married, 100%. But before I got married, I just want to say that, man, I had game. And some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. So I'm not talking about the skills associated with playing a certain sport. I'm not talking about what would happen when you go hunting and for wild animals. I'm not talking about video games. I'm saying I had game, meaning I had the ability to garner the attention and the affection of the ladies. Some of y'all are like, man, send this man back to Elgin. But no, seriously, I mean, listen, I knew what to say, right? I knew what to do in order to make that thing happen. And so listen, some of y'all, if you're here with the spouse, if you're here with your boo, you are familiar with what I'm talking about because somebody did something to get you. And if you got somebody, you did something to get them. And so some of us, we have to maybe travel back a little bit further in our memory to remember what that was like, right? And so, but for me, that's what it was. But just to be clear, I don't want anyone to think wrongly of me. I've had my jersey hung up in the rafters for a long time now. It's been a while. I got a wife, my boo. In case you didn't know, this is my wife that was singing this morning. That's my bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Where's she at? She in the back. The cheese on my macaroni, the cream in my Oreo cookie. That's who she is to me, right? So don't get it twisted. It's been hung up for a long time. But here's the deal. I'm joking, but the reality is this. But when I was exercising and living my life out in this way, the reality is, man, it was a facade. It wasn't who I really was. And so what I had a fear inside of me, and my fear was this, that if anyone really knew exactly who I was, if anyone really knew me and all my flaws and everything that came with me, that they wouldn't love me. When I was honest to people about where I stand with my relationship with the Lord and how important that is to me, and that would dictate the nature of our relationship, I was scared that if I was upfront in the beginning that people wouldn't like me, people would not love me, and I had a fear of rejection. And I'm just so grateful today that our Lord and Savior, Jesus, he is a great high priest, and he has the ability to sympathize with our sufferings, to sympathize with our struggles. And we see that as we look at the events of Palm Sunday. So we're going to start in Luke 19. We're going to look at verses 36 through 42. I'll read here. Grab your Bible, your device, or whatever, but it'll be on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Verse 36 says this, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road as he was drawing near. Already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And so what's going on is Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. There's this Passover season. They're celebrating the Passover festival, Passover feast. They're celebrating, when God passed over Egypt, right? And they were freed from their slavery. And so normally scholars differ in their opinions, but Jerusalem normally is a city of about 100,000. And so, but during the Passover festival, and it would swell to maybe about 100,000, right? These are conservative estimates, but you can imagine a city swells to almost 10 times its normal population during this time. And Jesus, he's headed to Jerusalem. He's going to engage in the Passover festivities. And as he's going, he's garnering a group of people. Like, the crowd is beginning to increase as they've seen the things that he has done, right? You can feel like there's something in the air, right? Things are elevating to fever pitch levels, right? And so we see here, and we also see in the Gospel of John, what people were doing was they were removing their outer garments and laying them before Jesus as a sign of surrender. They were taking palm branches, right? That's why this is called Palm Sunday, taking palm branches and laying them before his path. And so, but the palm branches, they signified this victory, this nationalism, right? And then you look at what they were saying. They were saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is a psalm from Psalm 118. This is a messianic psalm. Right, so they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for a Messiah that's going to deliver them politically and nationally. And that's what they think that Jesus is. And so with the garments on the ground, with the palms on the ground, with them saying, blessed is the king, this is a coronation. They are making Jesus the king of Israel, right? But normally when you have a coronation, you would expect someone to come and strengthen and power. But in this instance, that's not what you have. You have Jesus. He's coming in on a donkey. He's coming in meekness and humility. And so Jesus, yeah, he did come to save the people of Israel, but he didn't come to save them and deliver them in the way that they thought. He didn't come in the way that they expected. He was coming to save them of their sin. And when they found out that Jesus was not going to meet their expectation, the same crowd that's praising him and glorifying him, these would be the same crowd that would reject him and then turn and be hostile towards him. He would be rejected. And Jesus knew this, right? We see this, right, as we zoom in. We zoom into verses 41 and 42. Here's what it says. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So he ascended up the Mount of Olives, and then he's coming down. The Mount of Olives is right outside the city of Jerusalem. And so he's beginning to descend down into the city, and he sees the city. You, even you, wouldn't you know the things that make for peace? These are the people of Israel. They have a rich history with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Their relationship with God was at the center of their life in the temple worship and in the law. They would have most certainly have been familiar with all the messianic prophecies up to this point in time. And then here we are, Jesus saying, how is it that it's you that miss it? The word peace here, peace is really translated into safety, security, prosperity, and rest, right? So Jesus said, man, how is it that you are the ones, you are the ones that misses that is missing the thing that's going to give you the peace, the security, the safety, the prosperity, and the rest that you are so desperately seeking. Here he is, the Messiah, in the flesh. He's come to be with him. This is the culmination of the entire Jewish faith right here, right now. This is the apex of human history. And if anyone was going to see it, if anyone was going to catch it, it would be them. But they're missing it. They're going to miss it because Jesus knows they're going to reject him. And so Jesus, knowing their need, because he created them, because it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. So Jesus, he created mankind. He knows what he put inside of us. He knows what we need. And then also the great love that he has for his people, he becomes overwhelmed with emotion and he weeps. And I'm not talking about the kind of weeping that happens when I cry at Disney movies and my wife makes fun of me. No. He was weeping, he was wailing in lament over the fact that the folks missed the thing that were going to bring him peace, because he knew that he would be rejected. So this isn't the first time, however, where Jesus has been rejected by a group of people. So travel with me. We're going to go to the book of John, chapter 6. The book of John, chapter 6, this is a long and lengthy chapter. We're not going to read all of it, right? But it is definitely worth your study. A lot of good stuff in this chapter. But we're just going to kind of march through it. I'm going to paraphrase some. We're going to read some scripture together. So what happens in John, chapter 6, it's very familiar to most of us, right? You have where Jesus, he fed 5,000 people, and that's just, it's really more like at least 10,000, because they only counted the men. If you read it, it says 5,000 men, and so thousands of people, 10,000, maybe even 15,000 people he fed with someone's lunch, and then he even had leftover food, right? And so this is what happens. So he feeds 5,000, and we see their energy when we go into verse 14 and 15. It says this. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said this, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself, right? So same energy, right? They wanted to make him king, but only this time what he did is he withdrew, because it wasn't his time yet. Before, what we were just reading before, when he was entering into the city, this was the last time he was going to go into the city. This was it. This was the triumphal entry. His time had come, but right near here, his time had not come. But this is the energy the people have. And so then, the day ends and they go across the lake. Jesus retreats, and the folks, when they wake up, it's like, man, where is Jesus? Jesus is not here. And they go looking for him. There were some boats at the lake. So some folks went across the Sea of Galilee. Others probably walked around, and they found Jesus, and he was in Capernaum, and he was at a synagogue. So hang with me. So it says this, verse 25, I love what Jesus says here. He says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" I love Jesus for saying this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because of, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal," right? So they're like, Jesus is, he keeps it 100 with them. Hey man, listen, you're not here for me. You're not here because of the sign that I've given you that I'm the Messiah. No, that's not why you're here. You're here because I filled your belly. And then you want more of that. You're here because you want me to do that for you, right? And so, but Jesus shouldn't be surprised because the man just fed thousands of people with somebody's lunch. And so, of course, they're going to come. When Jesus was in a town and he healed somebody, what do you think people did in that town? They went to go get their sick. They went to go get their afflicted, and they brought them to Jesus. And oftentimes, Jesus, he would heal them, right? Oftentimes, he would perform miracles, but what happened is he would also draw a line. He would also say, no, I'm done. I'm going to retreat because this is not why I'm here. Because the thing that they wanted them to do, that they wanted him to do, he knew that wasn't the most important thing. He had to stay focused on what he had came to do. So he drew a line and he would retreat. But in this instance, it's different. He does draw the line to say, hey, I haven't come just to feed you and to do miracles. No, I've come for something more significant. But he begins to engage them in a dialogue in a way that maybe is different than before, right? And so we see it continue because it ultimately culminates, here in verse 35 where he says this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on me, the Son, and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So he's in this discourse, he's in this back and forth, right? And so Jesus is gonna say, hey, let me tell you who I am. I am the bread of life. Right? In the book of John, that he gives seven I am statements indicating who he is. And this is the first one. I am the bread of life. In other words, what he's saying is, like, listen, this bread that you seek, it will satisfy you physically, but it will only satisfy you temporarily. He's using a metaphor here. I am the bread. I am the thing that can satisfy your deepest longings. I am the thing that there's always more of me to be had. I am an inexhaustible source. And if you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you have faith in me, you will experience this life. He's doubling down on who he is. He's saying, this is my identity. And he continues on. And they continue to ask questions. They continue to grumble. And Jesus, he uses a few more metaphors. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, right? He's alluding to his eventual sacrifice, his eventual death. But at the core of the issue, when it comes to what the people are going to do with Jesus, it's like, listen, you have faith in me, you believe in me, and then you trust in me. And we see what the people did. In verse 60, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said this to them, do you take offense to this? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Let me skip ahead to verse 66. And then it says, after this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So they got to the point where they said that, man, this is hard. This is hard teaching. How is it that we can believe this? And so it's not that they didn't understand, because they understood. He talked in metaphors, and right, it may be hard for us to follow, but they were fully aware of what he was saying. What they were saying is, hey, we don't accept it. And they ended up walking away. So it says in here that these are his disciples. He's not talking about the 12. He's talking about a broad group of people. These are the folks that at some point have seen and been exposed to his ministry. They've been listening to his teachings. They've been following him. They've been adhering and applying his teachings to their life. And so they were his disciples. They were followers and learners of Jesus. But as soon as the teaching did not line up with their own self-interests, they turned away. And they rejected him. And they didn't want him. They just wanted the things that they could do for them. And that's why they found that's where they found themselves. But then you have my boy Peter that shows up. When Jesus says, "Yo, are you?" I love Jesus' energy. Like, "You want to go too? Hey, go ahead." What Peter say? "Where else are we going to go? It's you, Lord, that has the words of eternal life." And so I love this because what Peter's saying is like, hey, I've experienced this thing by myself. And it wasn't cutting it. I've observed the current of society and the direction that it's going. And that's not it either. And so I've just come to the conclusion after experiencing you, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," that I don't want to go anywhere else, because where else am I going to go? Once I've experienced you, once I've experienced life, everything else pales in comparison. And that's Peter's declaration. I love that. And so here's what we have is we are a group of people, hopefully, that are seeking the voice of the Lord today. As we are a people that are seeking God sincerely, I think it would be helpful for us today to take an assessment and to place ourselves into the story, right? And identify what group of people are we most in alignment with, right? Are we like the folks that followed Jesus from after he fed the 5,000 and followed him all the way to Capernaum, really just because that they wanted him to do another miracle? They wanted something from Jesus. They wanted Jesus to do something for them. Is that where we are, and is that where you align? And you can just be honest about that, right? Or are you aligned with Peter? That maybe you've experienced some things and when you're on the throne of your life and the things and the current of society and what society says is right and what society says is true, but you say, no, like, well, where else are we going to go? Like, you have the words of eternal life. Which group, where would you place yourself? And then check this out. To further aid in our self-assessment, right? Let me put it to you like this and ask if you would consider this, okay? Peter said, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life." And so what I would submit to you is this, that we also have the way of eternal life. Because we see Peter, we see the other disciples in the book of Acts, and as they begin to live this out, we see the early church as it begins to form. We see what their life looks like. We get a window into how they behave. We get a window into their actions. And so we also have the way of life. And so we call this life together. So when you look at life together, when you look at everything associated with life together, right? This way to eternal life, we have this devotion to Jesus and his cause. This idea of devotion means, man, I'm giving constant attention to Jesus and what he cares about. This strong commitment to one another, right? Loving someone as you love yourself. This idea of generosity when it comes to not just my treasure, but also my time and my talent. And we also have this hospitality, which is not necessarily your ability to create a great spread of food at your house, but it's about making room for other people in your life. We have prayer and we have praise and worship. These are all the things that if you read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, these are the things. This is the fruit of them saying, yes, we put our faith and trust in Jesus. This is their lifestyle. This is life together. And so now I ask you once again, we're doing a self-assessment here. What group would you put yourself in? Or would you say that you're someone that ascribes to this lifestyle? Would you say yes? I'm saying yes to Jesus, his lifestyle, and everything that comes with it. But are you someone that says that, oh no, like, this is actually inconvenient for me? This actually doesn't serve my self-interests. This actually interrupts my agenda. So I can't fully say yes to that, right? Which one are you? And so listen, I'm gonna break it up because I know you guys are doing great. I mean, a lot of scripture, a lot of me talking. So let me ask you guys this question. Have you, anyone heard of this book called The Five Love Languages? Anyone heard of that book? Yeah? Okay. Does anyone know their love language? Yeah? Okay. Okay. If you know your love language, just spend some time. Just say it to the person next to you. If they don't know it, if they don't know what you're talking about, just go ahead and just educate them real quick. Here's my love language. Yep. Quality time, acts of service, physical touch, all those things. I see there's a lot of people that have no idea what I'm talking about. And so obviously I'm going to help clarify. So listen. So check this out. This guy, so Gary Chapman, this book, Five Love Languages, right? One of the things he talks about is this end love experience. This end love experience that you experience when you meet someone and you get to know them but basically, like when you have someone and you guys are beginning to form a relationship, this end love experience, number one, is euphoric. Right, it's euphoric. It's this great feeling, and then number two, it's kind of obsessive. You're kind of obsessed with that individual, right? You have little self interest in other things, and other things seem to be irrelevant. It's all about you and that other person, right? Come on, man, y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, you stand up all night talking to somebody on the phone, getting to know them, right? Everything is about them, right? So for me and my wife, we definitely had an affinity for one another when we were at this phase, huh, babe? Yeah. That's a sanctified way. We just couldn't keep our hands off each other. I'm just keeping it real. Somebody in here know what I'm talking about. I'll be out by myself up here in the end love. Some of y'all in the end love experience right now. Anyway, I'm going to get in trouble. Let me keep moving. So anyway, so you got this end love experience, right, with you, this euphoric and this obsession with this other person, this other individual. But the tough part about it, though, is you're often blind to that person's flaws. You're also often blind to certain red flags that might come up, right? So maybe somebody can't keep a job, or maybe someone's only with you because of the things that you do for them, right? And so those are red flags. But because you're in this end love experience, you just totally miss it. But the reality is, the end love experience only lasts for so long. The end love experience, researchers say it lasts for a couple years. Hang with me. I promise you I'm going somewhere with this. It only lasts a couple years, and at that point, you begin to revert back to the way you were before you met this person, right? You revert back to your personality. You revert back to things being more about you, your emotions, and your needs and your desires. It becomes more about you, and so the emotion is going to leave. And once the emotion leaves, man, you gotta figure out and understand that this thing is temporary. Because if you think the end love experience is supposed to last forever, then that's when you get yourself into trouble. And that's when people cheat. That's when people have affairs, because they're chasing this end love experience. But at some point, though, you have to make a choice. You have to understand that, hey, this is gonna take some effort and some discipline if I'm going to love this individual. When the feeling is gone, you have to make a choice on what you're going to do. And the choice is this: are you going to expend your energy and your effort for the benefit of the other individual? And understand that your satisfaction comes from knowing that the things that you do and you enriching their life is going to bring you satisfaction. I got anybody making the choice to love today? Anybody making the choice to love? Come on now. You got to make a choice regardless of how you feel. So here's the deal. Here's what I believe. I believe that we have some in love, some Christians in the in love experience. We've experienced Jesus. We've experienced God. He's done something for us. Maybe he's saved us. Maybe he's healed us. Maybe he's delivered us. He's done something for us that's given us a certain emotional experience. And so because of that, we follow him. Because of that, we listen to him, and we follow his teaching and do what he says to a certain extent. But all the while, sometimes we're ignoring ways that our lives don't line up. But this is the in love experience, right, that we have with God. But when it comes to his way and how we're supposed to live our life, when it interrupts our agenda, when it gets in the way, we reject it and we say no. And we only go so far. But the same way that if you're loving someone individually, the same way when the feeling goes away, it's going to be the same thing with us, where we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. We got to make a choice to say, hey, I'm going to live out this lifestyle of Jesus. I'm going to live out the way of Jesus, understanding that it will lead to my ultimate satisfaction and my ultimate flourishing. So listen, so when I come here, I don't worship because I feel like it. I worship because I've made a choice, right? I don't give because I feel like it. I give because I've made a choice. I don't serve because I feel like it. I serve because I've made a choice. I don't pursue the person next to me in a relationship, in a conversation, because I feel like it. No, I'm doing this because I've made a choice. Because what I'm saying is the way of Jesus, the things that we just had on the screen, is our best shot of joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment. So I give myself to that lifestyle. I make the choice knowing that ultimately it's going to be the thing that saves me and fulfills me, that deepest longing that's inside of me. So it's a choice. And so I just encourage us today to consider that. So this is powerful. When we take this seriously, when we live this lifestyle, this is a powerful testimony to the outside world. Because they don't operate like this. When it comes to this church and the flourishing of this church and the growth of this church, we don't need any particular type of campaign. We don't need an evangelism ministry. What's going to bring the growth of this church? It's going to be the fruit of your life. As you adopt this lifestyle and people experience you, they're going to say, oh man, that individual is different. Like I feel accepted. I feel grace from them. I don't feel judged from them. And I get an opportunity to experience Jesus when I'm in their presence. It'll be because of you. We don't need anything extra. I believe it'll be the fruit of this ministry, the fruit of the people in this church. It's powerful stuff. So listen, as we get out of here, a couple things, right? So as we're gonna get into this life together. We're doubling down with this at the church. This is not going anywhere. So a couple things that you can do moving forward. I would just ask you, like, number one, we have again an informational meeting after church today. Man, for people that want to embody hospitality in their lives. And then they want to see and also carry that and embody that also in our church, right? And so if that's you and the Lord that's resonating with you, I just invite you to come holler at me after service, right? In the chapel. Listen, I'm going to give you 10 minutes to go get your kids and say hi to the folks and do whatever you got to do. But we are going to start on time. I promise you that. And I won't keep you long. So first thing you can do, you can join me. Join me and we can have this conversation and where you can get to know like what your role is going to be. Man, as we try to be a radically hospitable church. And then secondly is this. We're gonna celebrate our Lord next Sunday for Easter and the new life that he brings. 100%. But then after that, man, we're going to launch and we're going to have a hospitality series. We just try to double down and highlight the significance of hospitality for our church. And so during that series, would you just lean in? Would you be open to what the Lord is saying to you? Would you be open to... man, what the Lord wants to do in your life, what the Lord may be inviting you to in that sermon series as we talk about hospitality. So that's what I would invite you guys to do as a result of what we heard here today, okay? So we're about to go. So please stand. We're about to go. Hey, a couple things. Remember, first, second, third time, man, join us at the Connect Point. We love to connect. As you leave, if you want to grab a prayer card, if you have a prayer request, we would just love to pray with you. And so, man, grab a prayer card, put your request down. Man, this staff, we pray genuinely for those requests. And so make sure you do those things on your way out. Also, it's not too late to grab some cards. You can invite folks to Easter and Good Friday. It's going to be a really good time. And but listen, but as we go, I just... This life together thing, don't see this as just another set of lists of things I have to do as a Christian, right? I'm not saying that you have to be perfect in this. Don't hear me as that's what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying when it comes to the nature of your heart, when it comes to what you desire, when it comes to what you aspire to, is that the thing? And I'm just saying, don't underestimate what the Lord wants to do in you as you live that lifestyle. Don't underestimate what the Lord wants to do through you to testify to his goodness and his glory to a dying, hurting, and a needy world. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful, Lord, that you are, again, our high priest. You can sympathize, Lord, with our our challenges and our struggles in the human experience here on earth. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have this blueprint. We have this example of your life here on earth. And so I just pray for this house that we could be people that reflect that devotion to you and your cause and commitment to one another and generosity and praise and worship and going to you and petitioning in prayer. And so we just pray, Lord, for this house. We pray for these people, Lord, that this would be our story, that this vision would be realized in our church. And we just pray, Lord, for the increase. We pray for the lives that will come to say yes to you as a result. So be with us, Lord. We need you, God. We pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.